the majority of nations I've traveled and what I've heard, what I've read, what I've personally witnessed is that we in America probably live by faith less than most Christians around the world. Are we okay on that statement? Can we start there? Because, for instance, let me give you a testimony that I know Sister Ruth Heflin, who was my spiritual mother, who trained me in so much that I know of spiritual things. Sister Ruth said that she was in the Latter-day Revival. I don't know if you've heard about that. It started, they reckon, about 1948, which was the same time of the restoration of Israel, if you're into coincidences, which I'm not. And the Latter-day Revival, she said they went to church one day and then they went every night for 2 years. Something must have been cooking, right? You go to church every night for 2 years. And she was born, she was just a child in that time. And for 2 years, she said God sent preachers and ministers, men and women, from all around the world to their church in Richmond, Virginia. And she saw mighty, mighty signs and wonders. And she said that God really moved in many great ways. But as soon as Medicaid, Medicare, whatever it is, I'm not quite sure how to label it. As soon as that started, most of the miracles in the country stopped. Because the just didn't need to live by faith. Are we okay? The just didn't need to live by faith. One of the reasons why God wants to develop us, I believe this, I need to say this, I believe it, as the pastor of this house, is I believe that many of us are in the middle of learning to live by faith. Can you hear me this morning? Many of us are in the middle of learning to live by faith. You may be a professional. You may have had, you got a college degree and you got a good job and you've been on a career track and your salary is doing well and everything seems to be fine, unless, of course, you're out of control and you're spending, but that's not God's problem. And so, therefore, sometimes we forget on Monday morning to go to work by faith. Sometimes we forget that God is our source. We forget that everything in our life, spirit, soul, and body. I believe Alice, when she prayed for the offering, said this. You know, all good gifts come from above. All good gifts come from above. And these realities is that if everything comes from above, it includes your intelligence, it includes your gifting, it includes your ability to make money. And this is why the Bible actually talks about inequality. The reason being is if you're a doctor and can earn, you know, a surgeon can earn $1,000 an hour, whatever they earn, or whether you're a laborer and maybe only on minimal wage, the reality is if they're gifts of God, then we need to understand that. It isn't just, well, I worked hard going through college. No, you had the smarts to get through college, and you had to have been born with that. Are we okay on this? Now, I understand some people work harder than others in college, and other people work harder and everything else, and then you're going to reap what you sow. That's another reality, right? It's not just gifting. That's diligence, and that's, stewardship, and you'll be blessed over and above. But to live by faith, do we live by faith? Or do we live by the system? There is a system in this country, and it is the greatest system in the world. Now, of course, there's greater welfare nations like Denmark and Sweden and other countries around the world that have a greater welfare system than us, if you can believe that. They actually do. But the reality is, and there are countries in the world that have a much broader percentage middle class than we do now. But the bottom line is do we live by faith? And until we learn to live by faith, it's going to be a very difficult future. Now, I've already said once today that I believe the quality of life in America is deteriorating fast. Quality of life. I was just talking to young people this week about, is it a viable thought anymore for a single income family? It is so hard for young people today that if you want to get married and you want to raise a bigger than average family, or it doesn't matter, any size family, if you want to raise them as opposed to send them off to whatever convenience that we in this culture offer, then are you going to be able to do it? Can you raise a family today on a single income? It's a very tough question. You say, oh, well, we did it. Yeah, do you know the price of your house has doubled in the last 3 or 4 years? So I'm talking about the youngsters today. It's going to be tough. And we as a older bunch, you know, some of us boomers, that maybe we didn't have to live by faith so much. And I want to remind you that after the Second World War, this country just flourished and blossomed and exploded in a way that no other nation in the world has, except maybe Korea. Korea really took off after the Korean War. And so therefore, I want you to see this, that we now, especially us boomers, we now have a mindset that's ingrained that we don't even know we believe. Are we okay with that? We don't even know we believe it. Like we believe we like baseball because you haven't seen rugby. You see, it's like that. You see, we automatically believe something without knowing we've been indoctrinated in it. It's an automatic thing because we're surrounded by it. So we have environmental faith as opposed to faith before God. Because when your environment changes, then your faith doesn't change. But when you have environmental faith, when your circumstances change, your faith changes. Did everybody get that? Did I explain that right? I thought I did. Sounded in my own head right. So I want you to see this, you see, because circumstances never changes faith. Never changes faith. You know, the Bible talks about Abraham. It says, he considered not his body, even though it was dead. He didn't consider it. The circumstances of his 100-year-old body and his 75-year-old barren wife never changed the way he believed. Except when somebody else, through circumstances, tried to say, well, you know what? I don't think it's going to work. Why don't you try her? You should, yeah, you think, yeah, okay. And we know that he went to Hagar, and we know that Ishmael was born. So I want you to see this, that faith is something most of us actually don't understand. We actually don't understand it. Now, in Hebrews 11, which we're going to start with, see, that was an intro and a half, wasn't it? Hebrews 11. I honestly believe that many of us in this congregation and many, in fact, all around this nation, God is training you to live by faith. You need to hear what I'm saying this morning. God is training you to live by faith because if, for instance, the war on terrorism isn't won this week, if the war on terrorism continues according to the plan of the terrorists, which is ad infinitum, then we need to understand things could well change in our nation. And we need to be ready for the change so we don't collapse, so we don't. I know God's been preparing me ever since I've lived in America that one day the time in this kingdom that I've been born for is ahead of me. It's not behind me. With all my stories, all my testimonies, my time for the kingdom of God is ahead of me, not behind me. And I would say it's the same for almost everybody here. And you need to bear that in mind. And what you've done up to now is encouraging you. You've killed the bear. You've killed the lion. Now where the heck's this Goliath fella? Because I believe that's where we are. So, okay, Hebrews 11 says this. Now, I'm going to define faith for you in these 6 verses. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is. There's a reality here. And I want to encourage you now as your pastor. Some of you are not paying attention to what I'm saying. Most of you are. But I would like to shake you in the spirit. I believe it's a very important day we're living in and a very important time to pay attention. In other words, it's your responsibility and mine to hear what the Spirit is trying to say to the church. I've only got it in part. I haven't got it all, okay? We know in part, we prophesy in part. But what is the Spirit saying to the church? One of them is the just shall live by faith. Now faith is, Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is. When? Now. Remember when, wasn't it the writer of the Hebrews who said, today, if you hearken to my voice, Didn't he say that? I think he said it 6 times. Today, if you hearken to my voice, and harden not your hearts as in the day of rebellion. Today, if you listen to my... See, hope is a future thing. Faith is a now thing. Now faith is. I want to tell you a quick testimony. We stood here this morning. I have got a clear conscience. My mind is free. I haven't got anything bothering me this morning. Not a thing. I came in here happy to see everybody, was enjoying myself, Jeff doing the camera stuff, and everybody smiling, the musicians ready. And then I opened my mouth to sing, and what's that? I couldn't sing all the morning. I try and get half through a verse, and I'm going, cure. And I'm standing there going, I would say 19 times out of 20 when I come to this house, during the worship, I sense the manifest presence of God. Tangible, manifest presence. This morning, I'm going, what is the matter with me? I thought, oh, I see. You want me to preach by faith this morning. Wonderful Jesus. Now, faith is the substance, the tangible reality, or as some Bibles translate it a little erroneously, but not too bad, the title deed. Faith is the title deed. Faith is what you stand before the judge with. Can you hear me? If you're having an argument, a property argument, about your home, you don't take your home to the judge. The judge doesn't come to your home. You take the title deed to the judge and say, okay, Your Honor, argument's over. I've got the title deed. I've checked it out at the clerk. It's in order. Here it is. Case closed. Now, faith is the title deed. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And the evidence, the very proof of things not seen. Now, I've defined many times before in this house. Let me do it again. My definition of faith is this. What you expect, something that you can't see but you expect is going to happen. Is that reasonable? Faith is something you can't see but you expect is going to happen. Now let me define fear. Fear is something you can't see but you expect is going to happen. Faith, something you can't see but you expect is going to happen. Fear, something you can't see but expect is going to happen. Faith, something you can't see but expect is going to happen. Hello? So the reality is the definition of faith and the definition of fear are exactly the same. And God has not given you a spirit of fear. So whenever you do have a spirit of fear, you know it ain't God. So it's very important for us to get that. Let's just try and press on. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it, faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. And by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. That's one of my great... I love this verse. Because I began to understand the things of God by faith. Can you hear me? Once I made a decision by faith to understand, once I saw, wait a minute, I don't understand the Bible very well, but by faith I understand, and I began to understand. Can you see that? How many of you understood salvation when you got saved? None of you? None of us understood it. Something suddenly just, oh, okay. And I got it. How many times have you heard me talk about Abraham stood before God and he said, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. You think Abraham understood that? No. He went, okay. And sometimes that's what faith is like. It's giving God an okay. It's giving God a yes. I heard a statement recently that was one of the greatest statements I've ever heard. I want to say it this morning, but I'll say it again another time. If you want to know the will of God in your life, until you sign a blank sheet, you'll never know it. You'll never know it. God does not tell you his will and then you decide whether you're going to do it or not. You have to decide whether you're going to do it or not before you know what it is. Oh yeah.
Absolutely. I thought that was a great statement. I wanted to repeat it. Maybe we can throw that in because it's Sunday. Okay. Verse 4 by faith. Let's jump this. Verse 6. This is one of the great pivotal verses. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. That is God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Those who come to God must believe that he is. We need to try and look at faith in another way. How many of you go to the fridge in hope? I hope my Coke is cold. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for a cold Coke. I bind the spirit of warmth in Jesus' name. I know I'm being a little facetious, but you get my point. And so we go to the fridge in complete childlike faith and open it up, grab the Coke, open it up. Ah! And we don't suddenly go, it's warm. You know, because we trust the fridge or General Electric or whoever makes the stupid thing. You see what I'm saying? We've got more trust in the fridge than we've got in God. The reason I'm saying that is because you're probably nearer the fridge than, or I am anyway, than any other mechanical thing I can think of. But anyway, I don't know. I've never been, you know how many thousands of, hundreds of air flights I've been on? I never sit there and go, I hope this plane works. I hope it does. I never do. I just sit there, buckle up, taxi, and I know it's going to go. I got more faith in Boeing than I got in God. And the reality is, you see, faith isn't so much about you as about him. And we're too busy trying to build our own faith as if it's a muscle. Now, don't get me wrong, we can exercise our faith. In that sense, it is a muscle. But by the same token, for without faith, it is impossible. Don't be distracted, please. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. And those who come to him must know that he is. You see the difference? Too much of our faith is dependent on who we are, and do I have the faith for that? Now, when it comes to things, there is a reality. For instance, what kind of faith do you have? Do you have $1 million faith? No. I don't know too many people here with $1 million faith. Some people here don't have $100,000 faith. Some people here, youngsters maybe yet, don't have $10,000 faith. You see what I'm saying? In that sense, your faith builds and increases. That it's no good suddenly saying, oh, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to buy a half of Saugerties. Because you don't have the faith for that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, the biggest dilemma in the Christian world is that we keep having faith for things instead of faith for God. Now, I was going to dedicate this sermon this morning to one of the great philosophers of America. You know, during the last century especially, we had many men and women who influenced our nation so much. You know, one of my great heroes, people like Teddy Roosevelt, other philosophers like Yogi Berra, and the one I'm thinking of this morning, of course, is Frank Sinatra. And how he proclaimed the American dream in probably his signature tune, which was, I did it my way. It is the epitome of the way we are taught as Americans to think. It is the signature tune of our nation. But there's another one that I really thought was... maybe you can name this tune. It goes, doobie doobie doo. See? But if you noticed the theology, do, be, do. That was pretty clever, wasn't it? See, the reality is, most Christians are saying this,
by faith. Most Christians are saying, Lord, if you do something for me, I'll be okay.
Come on, saints, help me this morning. You know this is good stuff. I mean, for an Englishman. Or ex.
Can you see that? And we've taken faith in our culture and gone, do, be, do. You do something for me, I'll be okay, then I'll do something for you. That's the way American faith works, and it's wrong. Now let me say this. I believe the majority of faith is not for things, not for healing, not for your children. The majority of the purpose of faith is for your character. It's for your character. The purpose of God, clearly written in Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to know the will of God, it's written right there, word for word, Ephesians chapter 4, talks about the gifts of God that he's given to us, and then it says, till we all grow into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. There is the vision of God. The vision of God is not for you to use your faith and exercise your faith for a better lifestyle and possibly a lesser quality of life. Can you hear me? Am I saying this right? I think I am. You see, in the States, we often use our faith for a better lifestyle, but is it a better quality of life? And it's quality of life that counts, not lifestyle. It's quality of life that starts. So our faith shouldn't be do-be, do-be, do. It should be do. That I use my faith to be a better person, and by faith, I do the will of God. And so these are little essentials. And the reason I'm saying that is that particular song, Strangers in the Night, is the story I want to use out of the Bible. And let me just say it to you quickly, because for time's sake. How many of us know the story of Samuel and his mama, Hannah? Remember that story? Hannah, which, by the way, is the Hebrew word for grace, in case you didn't know that. So Hannah, we all know, and was it Elkanah, his husband? He had two wives, and his other wife had a bunch of kids, and Hannah didn't. And Hannah was very miserable about it. And she would go every year and be miserable, going to Jerusalem, going to the temple, going to sacrifice. And her husband would say, well, am I not worth, haven't I blessed you more than the other one? Haven't I given you, am I not worth more than 10 children? And she said, no. Forget about it. In other words, an unproductive Christian will never be happy. That's what she's saying. Hannah, grace. An unproductive Christian will never be happy. You may have a nice lifestyle, but you'll never have the quality of life that Jesus died to freely give to you. Are we okay? I'll say this again. I've said it so many times. Until you are serving someone on a permanent, regular basis outside of your family, you're not in the will of God. You're not in the will of God. Serving your family is your duty. Even the heathens do that, Jesus taught us. So therefore, the reality is until you are permanently serving someone outside of your own family, then you can't be in the will of God, because this is what the quality of life comes from. The quality of life that Jesus died for is the life that he came from heaven, laid aside his majesty, would not consider it robbery to make himself equal with God. He put that down and became a servant. See, and that is salvation. So the servant is what gives you the quality of life. Until you're serving, you won't have a quality of life. You'll have a good lifestyle, and your children will think they have a quality of life when all you're giving them is a good lifestyle. Oh, that was a rough statement. I don't think I'll make that again. Now, so Hannah, I've got to try and wrap this up in 10 minutes if we go a little longer this morning. Praise God. Hannah, not satisfied without being fruitful, without being productive.
So she makes a vow to God, and she prays to God. She said to God, "You give me a child, and I will give him back to you." Did you hear that? "You give me, you make me fruitful, and I'll give it back to you." And then she began to meditate on it. And Eli, the priest, saw her, thought she was drunk. And so he chided her. She said, No, my heart is pure. You know, I want a son. So Eli said, "Okay, the God of Israel has heard your petition." Hear this morning. He didn't say, "Your God," or "my God." He said, "The God of Israel has heard your petition." And all of a sudden, she went away from her little problem to the God of Israel. "Whoa, you mean that fellow that parted the Red Sea? That guy? You mean that guy who did all them plagues? Walked everybody through for 40 years? Killed all the giants in the land? Built this beautiful temple? But you mean that God? Okay." And a smile came upon her face because she suddenly saw the magnitude of her God and the diminutive problem that she was miserable about is now in his hands. "Thanks. Thanks for reminding me, Eli. Shalom, y'all. See you next year." Off she goes, comes back, she has a baby, Samuel. And so what happened is she said that when I wean him, now in those days I think they used to feed their babies sometimes for a few years. I'm not sure how long, people have said 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years, whatever. But he was a little fella. When she brought him back to Jerusalem, back to the temple, and said, "Okay, Eli, he's all yours." And gave a little baby about as old as Freddie, gave the baby to God and left. I'm sure most of us could do that, no trouble. Now, I want you to, maybe we should turn there quickly, 1 Samuel. If you've got a Bible, you need to see this. 1 Samuel, because when the Lord showed me this, I want to encourage you. I don't know if many of you are reading through the Bible, and I'm almost halfway through. It's been about a month now, so we're doing pretty good. I'm in the middle of Psalms somewhere and really enjoying it. I want to encourage you, read the Word. Doesn't matter what you don't understand, skip over it. Maybe if you need a note, make a note. Send me an email. Maybe you're not saying I've got all the answers, but I've got more than some people have. Okay. 3. 1 Samuel 3. So, has everybody got the picture? God has answered Grace, given her a child. She has, in return, kept her promise, given the child to God. Now, Samuel, I don't know how old Samuel is in this story. 1 Samuel 3, verse 1. Then the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Can you see that? The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Now, I want to tell you, the word of the Lord is not rare in our days. So it's not easy for us to understand this. It's like John the Baptist time. God hadn't said a thing for 400 years. It's not easy for us to understand that. That's why there was so much excitement about John the Baptist. So the reality is that here we have Samuel. It clearly says it there. Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. The word of the Lord was rare. So what does that mean? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of the Lord. If you can't hear the word of the Lord, then you're not getting any faith. There was no widespread revelation. Where there's no vision, the people perish, right? Are we staying with this? Now look at verse 7. Hallelujah. Verse 7 says, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, but he was ministering to him. Go figure. Can you see what religion will do to you? Can you see how it doesn't matter? How can I put this? It's like Samuel was living in Eli's shadow. Samuel was living in Eli's faith. Can you see this? Now, and I want to say this because I'm seeing it in my own family. Until a child
begins to seek God by themselves as an adult, they're not going to know what they believe. Can you hear what I just said? Did I just say that? Until a child seeks God as an adult by themselves, they're not going to know whether they're serving the God of Israel or the God of Eli. Whether they're serving the God of Israel or the God of their mum and dad. And that is a tricky situation. And you know what? There's almost nothing you can do about it. Except trust God. The God of Israel. Okay, so here we have Samuel in the ministry and doesn't know God. Does that sound familiar to some of you? Do you know how many denominational ministers don't know God? I'm not saying all of them or even the majority, but there's a bunch. I could elaborate on that, but choose not to. And the story goes on and says this. Samuel was lying in bed at night, and God calls his name. And he gets up and goes to Eli, because he doesn't know the voice of God for himself. It happens three times, and then Samuel realizes. Now, this is what I want you to see. I want you to see this. Now's the time to listen. Don't get... I made a note here. Where did I write it? Faith. Until you have faith in the dark, you don't have faith. I'm going to say that again. Until you have faith in the dark, you don't have faith. You have maybe corporate faith, the faith of somebody else, the faith of the preacher, the faith of the pastor, the faith of... But until you have faith in the dark... Winston Churchill made many statements. And one of them was this. When you're going through hell, keep going. Did you hear that? When you're in the dark, keep going. When you're in the dark, God won't necessarily answer your faith according to what you want, but He will answer your faith if you're prepared to put a demand on Him upon the character He wants for you. I've never said that before, so somebody, I hope you wrote that down. You see, faith in the dark is for your character. Because doesn't the Bible talk about, in fact, I'll quote it to you. Let me read it to you. I'm going to Romans chapter 5. Let me read this to you. I know I'm not, it's maybe a bit too much for some, but I don't know. Well, let me read this. Listen to this. It's Romans 5, if you want to read it later, verse 1 through. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. You see, my faith gets me into the Hannah thing. You see, my faith gets me into His grace. And it's His grace that changes me, not my faith. Did everybody hear that? It's His grace that changes me, not my faith. God, I'm glad I said that. In which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. Here we go, guys and girls. This is when this cultural theology is going to... We have to make a decision here whether, as Americans, we're going to hear this. Are we going to hear this? We heard it 5 years ago. We know what happened. Not only that, but... We glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. You see, and hope we have to have before my faith can make it manifest. So, you see, there's nothing wrong with being in the dark. We don't want to be in the dark. We don't want to go through the valley. The Lord is my shepherd. We all like that bit. I shall not want. Oh, go for it, Lord. That's all the good part. He leads me. Oh, I feel so peaceful. Even though we go through the valley of the shadow of death. What? You see what I'm saying? Now, the reality is too many Christians, when there's something going wrong, we think we've missed God. Instead of realizing we're in the dark. And God wants to speak to us in the dark about us. He doesn't want to speak to us about stuff. He wants to speak to us about being, not just doing, but being. Not what he'll do for you, but who you'll be for him. And this is such an important reality. This is what faith is about, man. Faith is about entering his grace. And in the place of grace, I've got a chance of him dealing with every issue in my life so I can begin to grow into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ, which is my number one desire in life. And I'm going to close on this great verse, which Hannah, I'm maybe I should try and find when she said it, because I want to make sure if I can get this on the recording. When God told Hannah, oh, I love it, listen. Eli said this, the God of Israel grant your petition. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Can you see this? Faith comes by hearing. She heard God say, you're going to have a baby. And she went, hey, great. She didn't wait till she conceived. See, anybody can go, hey, great, when they've conceived. That isn't faith, that's fact. You've got to go, hey, wash your face. Hey, she rejoiced. Because faith comes by hearing and from hearing God, not from conceiving in the natural, but from conceiving in the spirit. And when you hear it and you agree with it and you rejoice in it, bam, it's done. And I'm going to close on this awesome, awesome voice that if I'm getting excited, I thank God I'm still getting excited at my age about the gospel. It says this. God, we used to sing this, Wendy, you remember this? Listen to this. Oh, God, I don't even know if I can say it this morning. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you hear that? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. If you don't have joy, you are not in faith. You're in unbelief. As soon as Hannah believed, she got joy. She didn't get a baby, she got joy. Why do you think Sarah laughed? Until Sarah started laughing, God couldn't deal with her. And the whole reality, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're miserable, you're in unbelief. That was a pretty smack you in the face with a 2x4 statement. So I think I'll say it again. If you're miserable, you're in unbelief. Because may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord. I just pray that something I've said this morning has encouraged these your wonderful people. I pray, Lord, this morning that we will continue in faith and perseverance. And that when we're in the dark, Lord, I don't want to run to Eli. I want to run to you. So you can develop my character and build my heart in strength. So, Father, I thank you. I love you. I glorify you. And Father, I just pray that the Spirit of grace seals in our hearts something that's been heard this morning. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Shalom, shalom.